Tonight, 2 Chronicles chapter 10 through chapter 11, verse 17, and we're actually going to start this, what is the third section in the book of Chronicles. The first section was chapters 1 through 9 of 1 Chronicles, when we took the genealogy that showed the promised seed coming through Abraham. Then in 1 Chronicles chapter 10 through 2 Chronicles chapter 9 was the second section, which was the life of David and Solomon. And then tonight we're starting the third section, chapters 10 through 28, which is the study of the kings of the southern kingdom in Judah during the divided kingdom stage. And we're going to see the kingdom divided tonight after the death of Solomon. His son Rehoboam takes over, and there is rebellion, and the north divides against the south and stays that way, chapters 10 through 28. And then the fourth section is chapters 29 through 36, which is after the fall of the northern kingdom. Between the fall of the northern kingdom and the fall of the south, chapters 29 through 36. So tonight we're starting the third section. 1 Chronicles ended with the life and death of David. And we saw in chapters 1 through 9 of 2 Chronicles the life of Solomon. Solomon has since died. Now we enter into a new era. And it's very interesting, the theme that we're going to see throughout, it's actually a double theme of chapters 10 through 28, is the key is seeking the Lord with your whole heart. Those whom God brought judgment against did not seek the Lord with their whole heart. And we're going to see that tonight. In chapter 10, we're going to study about Rehoboam. Rehoboam is chapters 10 through 12, so that means tonight we'll take the first part, and next time we'll finish out with chapter 12, the rest of 11 and 12, as we study the life of Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. We're going to study the various things that he did that was what we would call wrong, that was not right in the sight of the Lord, that would cause the dividing of the north and southern kingdoms, the dividing of the tribes of Israel. So 2 Chronicles chapter 10, beginning at verse 1, "And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all of Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. And so it came to pass that when Jeroboam," now it'll tell us here some information, "the son of Nebat heard that it was he was in Egypt, where he had fled from the presence of King Solomon, that Jeroboam returned from Egypt." The events here of the first 16 verses of chapter 10 is actually the information in detail is found in 1 Kings chapter 24. 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 1 through 24. And it tells us about Jeroboam. Remember, Jeroboam was Solomon's assistant. And Jeroboam wanted to create a revolt against Solomon. And Solomon put it down, and Jeroboam fled to Egypt. Well, when Rehoboam, Solomon's son, took over, Jeroboam came back from Egypt in order to try to dethrone him as well. So Jeroboam's a troublemaker. He comes back from Egypt when he hears that Rehoboam is taken over for his father. "Then they sent for him and called him, and Jeroboam and all of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, 'Your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you.' So he said to them, 'Come back to me after 3 days,' and the people departed." So Jeroboam comes as a representative of the people and says, "Your dad made it too hard for us. If you lighten the load on us, we will serve you." Now this is not rebellion, obviously. Jeroboam is saying, if you cool it and lighten the load, we will serve you. An act of submission, expression of submission. They're talking about the fact that Solomon made the people in servitude build all of his buildings and to heavily tax them to support a lot that he did within the kingdom. Now that Solomon was gone, the people basically are saying, don't tax us so heavy. Don't cause us to be in support of all of your building projects and all of the things that are for your luxury and for your lifestyle, and we will serve you. But this is the stopping point. Now that Solomon's gone, we will serve you if you lighten the load on us. So Rehoboam says to come back to me after 3 days. So the people left. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived, saying, "How do you advise me to answer these people?" And they spoke to him, saying, If you are kind to these people and please them and speak good words to them, they will be your servants forever. I mean, they're just saying, didn't they say that they will serve you? So be nice to them, speak kindly to them, and they will serve you forever. But he rejected the advice which the elders had given him, and consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him. So now he calls in those who are his own age, of his own generation, who had positions within government, especially around Rehoboam, basically saying, we got it good. Their advice is going to be, if Solomon made it hard for them, then what you ought to do is make it harder, so that we can have it even better than it was before. Kind of like, yes, sir.
Solomon was good to the people, but didn't he just take the advice of the servants?
Yes, but the children of Israel were heavily taxed to support his building projects, and the children of Israel did serve his luxurious lifestyle. Okay, it's the taxation and the fact that all of Israel, by the time Solomon died, all of Israel was centered on one thing. There were no wars going on. No hardships going on, so everything was focused on Solomon's lifestyle. And he started drawing off of the people, see. So the people just said, we don't want that anymore. We want you to ease up. And so the elders of Israel recommended, they're going to serve you forever if you just lighten up on them, you know. But those of his own generation said, no, don't do that. Look what they're going to tell him. Verse 9, and he said to them, what advice do you give? How should we answer this people who have spoken me, saying, lighten the yoke which your father put on us? Then the young men who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, thus you should speak to the people who have spoken to you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy, but you made it lighter on us. Thus you shall say to them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. And now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. Literally, in the Hebrew, the word scourges is the word scorpions. So he whipped you. He chastised you with whips. I'm going to chastise you with scorpions. So whatever my father did, in essence, just multiply it times 10. You think that was rough? Wait till I get through with you. And so they advised him to speak to the people this way, so that he and this little group of men that he had grown up with, they were buddies from childhood, they are now serving in the government. And so now they're a little group saying, look, Solomon had it good, he had all these people serving his lifestyle, we can keep it going. But the people have said no more. So, verse 12, so Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day, as the king had directed, saying, come back to me the third day. Then the king answered them roughly. King Rehoboam rejected the advice of the elders, and he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to it. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. So the king did not listen to the people, for the turn of events was from God. Now that is very important. I don't know how much depth of meaning that we get just by reading it on surface value, but it is interesting that all of the events that were taking place is all from the Lord. Look what it says. That the Lord might fulfill His word, which he had spoken by the hand of Ahijah, the Shilonite, to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Back in 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 9 through 39, God spoke to Solomon and told him that because he had brought in pagan gods and idol worship, that God was going to change the rule of his generation and his family. He wasn't going to do it during Solomon's lifetime, but it would in the future. But that God would spare Jerusalem and Judah. And so when he went out on a journey, after God spoke to him, he went out on a journey, he met the prophet Ahijah that actually took a coat and tore it in 12 pieces and prophesied and said that 10 tribes shall be taken away, torn away from you, and 2 will be given to you. The 2 that are given to you will be God's way of preserving his promise, but the 10 taken away from you will be according to God's judgment. So isn't this interesting? If you see that whole turn of events here, and you look at a situation and say, well, everything's turning against Rehoboam. The Bible says it's from God. The Scripture says everything is from the Lord. But there's another key here. At the beginning of this verse 15, it says that the king would not listen to the people. Not listening and not seeking the Lord is the key. Rehoboam would not listen. He wouldn't listen to the elders. He wouldn't listen to the people. He did not have an ear to seek out and to listen to what the Lord was saying. He was only concerned about himself and those, the little group around him. But the text says that all the events that took place in the dividing of the kingdom to be taken away from Rehoboam was from God, in fulfillment of his word, which the prophet had given. And again, that prophecy is in 1 Kings 11, verses 9 through 39. Verse 16. Now when all of Israel saw that the king did not listen to them. Again, the emphasis here by the chronicler is that he wouldn't listen. When the people saw that he wouldn't listen, the people answered the king, saying, "What share have we in David?" So basically, Rehoboam was creating a bigger gulf and separation between himself and the people. The people no longer felt like they were part of God's blessing and promise to David anymore. They felt like they were being pushed more and more into a position of servitude, and Rehoboam was only thinking of himself. So he says, so they said, "What share have we in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to your tents, O Israel. Now see to your own house, O David." So basically, Israel would now be the name of the northern kingdom, the northern 10 tribes. This is where the separation and the revolt begins. Israel would now be the northern kingdom of the 10 tribes, and the house of David would be in the south, and that would be comprised of Judah and Benjamin, known from now on as Judah. Be Israel in the north and Judah in the south. So all of Israel departed to their tents. But Rehoboam reigned over the children of Israel who dwelt in the cities of Judah. Then King Rehoboam sent Hadoram, who was in charge of revenue. So Rehoboam still doesn't listen. His first mistake was not listening to the counsel of the elders. His second mistake now is that he is going to incite civil war within Israel itself. He's now sent out his tax man, basically to say, "Oh yeah, if 10 tribes of Israel are going to rebel against me, I'll send my tax man out there and I'll show you that what I say goes, because I'm the king." He sent out his tax man, Hadoram, who is in charge of the revenue, but the children of Israel stoned him with stones and he died. Therefore King Rehoboam mounted his chariot in haste to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. That is, to the day of the writing of the book of the Chronicles. And so now the divided kingdom starts. And is it interesting, he sent out his tax man and they killed him. There's the answer, see? That's how bad things had gotten. So he jumps in his chariot and he flees to Jerusalem, and he is now going to rule from Jerusalem. Chapter 11. Now when Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, he assembled from the house of Judah and Benjamin 180,000 chosen men who were warriors to fight against Israel, that he might restore the kingdom to Rehoboam. But the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, "Speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all of Israel in Judah and Benjamin, saying, Thus says the Lord, you shall not go up or fight against your brethren." I mean, that's where it has come down to. Just like with us. One church fighting against another. Fighting with our brethren. God says, no, you will not incite war. Interesting, Rehoboam goes out to fight against his brother. And when we get into the study of Ezra, it is interesting that when Ezra says that we are here to trust the Lord, and somebody suggests that they gather an army together to fight against the enemies that have surrounded him, he says, no, I said we're trusting the Lord. We're not going to gather the armies. We're just going to trust the Lord. So it's kind of a difference here. Rehoboam decides, okay, he took bad counsel. He sent out his tax man. Now he's going to create war amongst the Hebrew people, Israel against Israel. God says, no. You are not going to make war with your brethren. Let every man return to his house, for this thing is from me. Interesting. God says, this is from me. You don't go out and fight against people that come up against you, basically. It's from God. God's trying to say something. Second time he said it. In the last chapter, God says, this is from me. In this chapter, he says, do not fight against your brethren. This thing is from me. God's bringing about his will through all of this. Back down. Therefore, they obeyed the words of the Lord and turned back from attacking Jeroboam. So Rehoboam dwelt in Jerusalem and built cities for defense in Judah. And he built Bethlehem, Etam, Tekoa, Bethzur, Sukkoth, Adullam, Gath, Marashah, Ziph, Aroraim, Lachish, Azekah, Zorah, Ajalon, and Hebron, which are in Judah and Benjamin, fortified cities. So he fortified the cities for defense. Okay, God won't let me attack. So I will build a fortress for defenses. And he fortified the strongholds and put captains in them and stores of food, oil, and wine. Also in every city he put shields and spears and made them very strong, having Judah and Benjamin on his side. So there's the situation. A lot different than between David and when David and Solomon reigned. Now there's a division. The king has oppressed his people. The king has sent out his tax man to extract more taxes from them. He has declared war against his own people for not allowing him to oppress them. And so God won't let him do that, so he builds fortified cities for defense. In this last section, verses 13 to 17, it's a very interesting section. It really shows us a turn of events. So far we have seen that everything that's happened is from God. Everything. Because of his word and the prophecy back in 1 Kings 11. God said it before Rehoboam was even on the throne or before he was even around. That God was going to take the kingdom away from the house of David. And judgment for what Solomon did. So this was from God. But now we introduce you to a second thing. And from all their territories, the priests and the Levites who were in all of Israel took their stand with him. Now, you remember the Levites did not get land of their own. All of the tribes of Israel were portioned out land in Canaan. Except for the Levites, they were given certain cities, scattered all over Israel. And so in the north, the priests abandoned all the cities and the land that was given to them in order to come down south and be in Jerusalem and take a stand with Rehoboam. So there were no more priests in the north now. When this situation came to the point where the fortified cities and they saw that they were being cut off, the priests didn't want to serve in the north anymore. They wanted to be down with the king. They wanted to be down with Jerusalem. They did not want to be cut off from having to go to Jerusalem and pilgrimage there. And after all, Jerusalem was the place of worship. So they left, and they took their stand with him. For the Levites left their common lands and their possessions and came to Judah and Jerusalem, for Jeroboam and his sons had rejected them from serving as priests to the Lord. So they not only wanted to take a stand with Rehoboam, but Jeroboam refused to let them serve the Lord there. Then he appointed for himself priests for the high places, for the demons, and the calf idols which he had made. And after the Levites left, so demon worship was now introduced in the north, and idols and calves were set up. And after the Levites left, those from all the tribes of Israel, such as set their heart to seek the Lord God of Israel, they came to Jerusalem to sacrifice to the Lord God of their fathers. Notice that little phrase. Such as set their heart to seek the Lord God of Israel. What caused them to come to Jerusalem? They set their hearts to seek the Lord. That's the key to everything. And we'll see that as one of the common themes through chapter 28. Those who fell as leaders were those who did not seek the Lord with their whole heart. Those who were blessed of God are those people who were seeking the Lord with their whole heart. We'll get back to that in a moment. Verse 17. So they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, strong for 3 years, because they walked in the way of David and Solomon for 3 years. Now we'll see in a moment, right now, Rehoboam is the hero. The key in verse 17 is, they walked in the ways of David and Solomon for 3 years. They continued to walk in the same way with the Lord. Jeroboam is the evil man. He set up demons and idols in the northern kingdom. Refused to let the priests serve. So the priest said, well, we're not going to stick around. We're going to go down and seek the Lord God of Israel and serve him at Jerusalem. Okay? And so for 3 years, they were serving the Lord in Jerusalem while demon worship was being set up in the north. We will see as we continue the story that roles are going to reverse. We see after 3 years that Rehoboam also is going to turn and bring in idol worship and which God will judge him for. But the interesting thing here is they set their hearts to seek the Lord. There's a key here. In fact, turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 11. We've been in Hebrews on Sunday for the last few Sundays. We've been in Hebrews 11. We cannot overemphasize Hebrews 11:6, which is the key, because the writer of Hebrews is writing to show what it means to live by faith to those Jews who are thinking of going back into old Judaism because of the hardships of following Christ. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, the word without means separate from faith, it is impossible to please God. For the one who approaches God must believe two things. First of all, that he is. That is, that he exists, and that he exists as God. Secondly, and that he is a rewarder to the ones who seek him out. The word diligently in Greek is the word out. Those who seek him out. In other words, in every situation, in order to live by faith, instead of looking at the situation, what the writer of Hebrews is telling us, instead of looking at the situation and complaining about it or crying out to the Lord about, Lord, solve this situation, what the text says is, the Lord rewards those with himself to those who seek him out. In other words, faith is looking for the Lord in it. Okay, Lord? The Lord wants me to experience him in it, in all of my situations. Secondly, the Lord wants me to seek out him and what he wants me to do in the situation. And I, you know, I'm like you, you're like me. Our first human reaction to all of our situations, we go through many times of anxiety and concern and worry and anger and whatever the case may be. But the situation was created for us to seek Him out so that we might experience Him. And so that we might find out what He wants us to do in the situations. That's what the situation has been created for. To experience Him. To come to know Him. And to seek Him out. It is interesting, in Jeremiah chapter 29 at verse 13, the prophecy in Jeremiah says, where the Lord says, "You shall seek Me and shall find Me when you search for Me with all of your heart." There's a key to God's Word that's all the way through His Word to His people. It's that you will not know Me just by being complacent and going along in life as a habit of religious Christianity. The Lord says, "You seek Me and find Me when you search for Me with your whole heart." He places us in situations where we must seek and search for Him. It's not that He's gone away or He's hiding. It's just that we have a tendency in our human nature just to flow along and forget He's... Well, we know He's there, but we just kind of ignore Him. We're doing our own thing. We got something going. And He all of a sudden, He puts something in the road to cause us to slam on the brakes and start seeking Him. Because we haven't done it for a while, you know. We pray and we say, "Thank you, Lord." We pray for our food. "Thank you. Thank you for all the blessings." We pray for our family, loved ones, and our special situations. But to actually seek Him out in every situation, to serve Him in it, and to realize that Hebrews 11:6 is telling us that the Lord rewards us with Himself. The reason why it says He becomes a rewarder to those who seek Him out doesn't say He gives a reward. He is the reward. The situation and experience is there to experience Him and to come to know Him and to receive from Him, you see. Now, so therefore, when we pray about our circumstances, "Lord, change my circumstances." Well, that doesn't have anything to do with it. He'll change our circumstances when we seek Him out and He's finished developing our relationship with Him for which those circumstances were created. But they're not going to go away because we say a prayer. Because we call on the name of the Lord. That's not what He's there for. He's not a lucky rabbit's foot. You know. And our situation in 2 Chronicles is just that. The events that took place were from the Lord. We will see next week as we continue the study, Rehoboam, after 3 years, Rehoboam is going to be caught in his own consequences, and he's going to be caught seeking out the Lord. And everything that he's done, he took the wrong counsel, he oppressed the people, even to the point of declaring war against them. And then there's 3 years of prosperity because they followed in the way of David and Solomon, and the priests and Levites were there to seek out the Lord, and the whole city. Everybody was seeking out the Lord because of all the events that were taking place. But after 3 years, people have a way of becoming complacent. Then it's no longer an emergency. You know, nothing's happening. The urgency is gone. The emergency is gone. And so we are going to see that Rehoboam is going to be humbled and brought to his knees so that he can repent and seek out the Lord. So the events were to bring repentance. The events brought about by the Lord was for those involved to seek Him out. That's all the way through the Scriptures from beginning to end. We have a tendency, here's 3 years of doing the way of David and Solomon. But after 3 years, like I say, you can become complacent. If there's no trials and there's no hardships, we have a tendency just to kind of roll along. Everything's just kind of rolling real smooth. So the Lord brings all these events in our life in order that we might seek Him out. And seek from Him. And seek to know Him. And to serve Him in it. Find out, "Lord, what do You want me to do?" Rather than praying to get rid of it. It's there to cause us to seek Him. Very important principle that we're going to study all the way through this section, through chapter 28. About seeking the Lord with our whole heart. Then the Lord says, we will find Him. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we too take bad counsel. We too oppress the things of the Lord, even to our own hearts. We too go our own way. We do our own thing. We're looking out for ourselves. But You would have us to realize, first of all, that everything is from You. All hardship, everything is from you. And it's created by you for us to seek you out because we haven't been seeking you. And we just pray that you'd cause us to give us a heart to seek and to search you with our whole hearts so that we might find you in it. That we might learn to serve you. That we might have a servant's heart developed. That we might find out what you would have us to do to serve you. That we might experience you in all of your fullness, just as the disciples, they experienced you as you multiplied the food when they were on the land. They multiplied the food to feed the people, but when they got out on the sea and experienced the hurricane, they didn't know you in that situation. And so even though you were with them, they cried out for help. And you chastised them and disciplined them because you were right there with them. Because you were teaching them. They came to know you on one experience, but they didn't know you in another. Our whole life has been created that we might experience you in all of the various trials and situations of life, to know you thoroughly. Just help us to seek you out, like the priests and the Levites, as your word through the prophet Jeremiah says, to seek you and search from you with our whole heart. They came to seek the Lord God of Israel. They came to Jerusalem. May we do also after those who have sought you out. May we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, knowing that everything that we need will be fulfilled by you. And we pray that you teach us these important principles so that we can recognize what we must do in the various situations of life. What you're telling us is to seek you out and you become our reward and that we might experience you. We just thank you for your strength. As we seek you out, you give us your strength and your peace and your provision. And we just thank you for being our Lord and for being our God and being our provider. Just teach us to trust you. Teach us to live by faith in our trust and love and service to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.